All right, good morning. I'm so glad to be back. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 10 and go verse by verse through this. I love going verse by verse. First, I want to hold up a trophy. It says sports champion for soccer, a men's 2018 men's soccer champion, and it's Jeremiah. He's a great soccer player. I know there's other people in here have won trophies, but when you look at a trophy that somebody has done, you look at what they have accomplished, and you're reminded of those people. I think it's got out of hand a little bit, though, today. It's like, ninth place, we're giving everybody a trophy, you know, and they're not earning it. I just think today they're giving everybody a trophy, and then trophies don't mean anything, right? So, but today we're going to talk about in Ephesians chapter 2, and you'll see there eventually we'll get to verse 7, is that one day as Christians we're going to be displayed for God's glory for all eternity, and it's going to be looking at what God accomplished, not what you accomplished. And I'll say it during the message, and you have to understand some things before that to accept God's grace to become a trophy, but you can never take any glory or anything that you think you're a better Christian than somebody else. It's not true. It's all by God's grace, right? And everybody's a wicked sinner, and you'll see that in the beginning. In order to get saved, you know, a lot of people are hedging the gospel today. They're just, you know, saying, come to Jesus, he's going to forgive you and all that. And then they leave it there, but I'm saying, look, salvation is a necessity. It's not an option. If you don't accept it, there is a penalty. And a lot of people don't want to say that anymore because it doesn't fill up pews. But listen, I have to stand before God, and so do you, on the truth, right? We can't compromise the truth out of love, out of compassion. That'd be like if you came to my office and I was a doctor and you had cancer and you were dying and I said, listen, I don't want to upset him. You know, I'm going to tell him he's got a cold. I mean, that's what people are doing in a way, right? That's doing a disservice. So let's talk about this. What is involved in God displaying us believers as trophies of grace? The first thing is very important is understand we're depraved in our condition. You got to understand that you're so depraved, you need a Savior. All right, look at verse 1, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, you hath he quickened, that means alive, who were dead. That word dead is necros. It's the spiritually, I'm talking about spiritually, you're dead. It's where we get the word necrosis from. If you're in the medical field, right, somebody getting necrosis. My friend just texted me. I led him to Christ a long time ago. He used to be in this church a long, long time ago, early stages. And he's a diabetic. And it's like, will you pray for me? And they just cut his toe off. And I've seen it as a physical therapist. Toe, then the foot, then, you know, please take care of yourself. Sugar is the number one thing today. A lot of people aren't taking care of themselves, and they eventually pay later. You know, he was a type 1, though. He's had it early in his life. But pray for him. His name is Chuck. So he's saying here, look, you were dead in trespasses and sins, right? So all those who are not saved are dead. They cannot understand spiritual things. They have no power to live the Christian life. It's like Jenny Bonilla, who died August 1st. I went to the funeral there. And everyone's given these testimonies and everything, but she didn't hear that. She's dead. Right? She's in heaven, thank God. I always said this, if I know Linda was dying of cancer ahead of time, I would do a memorial service while she's alive. So she can hear everybody say all those things, right? I'm not saying people should do that, but I would do that if I knew that someone was dying and say, look, we're going to have a memorial service, then have just a little service when they die so they can hear all those things. That's just my opinion. James 2:26 says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And we're going to tackle that when we get to verse 10. So the body without the spirit is dead physically. Now it talks about trespasses here, and the Greek word has to do with stepping out of line, stepping over the line. You know, people put the sign, no trespassing. You know, and it's the idea of you're stepping over the line. You have broken God's law. He's holy. And as soon as you break his law, you have trespassed against him. So when I was first married with Linda, we lived on South Main Street in Seymour. Some of you know that. And so one night we heard this big bang. And we run outside, and this guy hit a telephone pole right across from our street. And we were the first ones out there. All of a sudden, the ambulance come, the police come. They take him out of the car, and the guy's drunk. And so they make him walk the yellow line. And the guy's like, you know, he's not walking the yellow line. And so he trespassed against the law, so they arrested him. Spiritually speaking, we're all arrested by God. We're all guilty. That's the idea of this verse. This trespassing against you, right? The word sins is harmatia in the Greek, and it means to miss the mark. It's like maybe you shoot an arrow and you're trying to hit the bullseye, and it says no one has hit the bullseye spiritually speaking. We all have missed the mark spiritually before God. We're all guilty. You know, people say, I follow the Ten Commandments. I said, no, you broke them. So this is a first step that everybody has to understand, that they're a sinner. They trespass against God. Now, look at verse 2 and 3. It explains more. It says, where in the time past you walked according to the course of this world. Right? What does that mean? That means the principles, the philosophy of what the world says. When you were lost, that's how you lived. And then according to the prince of the power of the air, we'll talk about that, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we have our conversation or our lifestyle in times past, the lust of the flesh, the fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature, what? The children of wrath, even as others. So this idea of like the course of the world, again, this pattern, like the world, that's when you watch the news and you see anybody who's a Christian start talking and the other person has no morals whatsoever. It's a fight. They cannot see. Like, did you see this past week, Massachusetts said you can abort a baby right up to the day it's born? Yeah. Now, as a lost person, when I was lost, I was like, man, I don't think abortion is wrong. I didn't think it was wrong. Because I had no principles of God. I didn't know that. You know, but the Bible says at conception it is a child, so that's murder. They call it women's health care. They think it's with the woman's health. Most 99% of abortions we know are because they don't want the kid. It's not incest or rape, you know, they always bring those up. That's like 0. Whatever percent. It's like, this is a burden to me. I just want to get rid of it. Eiko deals with it all the time. Thank God for her and the people who go to, you know, places of Christians or trying to help people save their kids. Because the guilt that comes with that later on is incredible. And by the way, if you ever had an abortion, God can forgive you. That child is in heaven. Move forward in your life. Psalm 139, verse 13 says, for thou hast possessed, it means created, to erect my reins. It's talking about your inner beings. Thou hast covered, the Hebrew word means to entwine me in my mother's womb. God starts in the womb. That's what God says. Now, this prince of the power of the air, we know is Satan. Satan controls the world and people that aren't Christians, and they don't even know it. Through the world system, through, obviously, you know, the sinful nature that man has, that Satan used it. There's only two families. There's God's family and Satan's family. There's only two families. You're either in one or the other. You're controlled by one or you're controlled by the other. It's really that simple. John 8:44 says, you are your father, the devil, the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. It started in the garden. We're going in Genesis and Wednesday nights, you know. Yea, hath God said, you shall not surely die. 1 John 3:8 says, he that committeth, and that word means continually, you don't care about sin. He says, is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. So somebody who keeps sinning and sinning doesn't even care they're sinning. Listen, when we sin as a Christian, we're like, oh, I really don't want to sin. At least you should have that. You have the Holy Spirit. If you don't have that, it says you're a child of the devil. I'm just reading the scriptures. Right? It's not that you're struggling over it. It's like, I don't care. I'm just going to keep living like this. So Satan influences man from the beginning, and he continues to. He confuses him over God, over sin, over redemption. Even you see this anti-Semitism just rising in America right now. Deuteronomy 7 says God chose Israel to show the rest of the world who he was. Now, I don't agree with everything Israel is doing even throughout history, even today. We're just saying, though, that God has chosen them, and through them, God is trying to reveal the world to them. And one day, they'll never be destroyed. We know this. Jesus is going to put his feet back in the Mount of Olives, and a remnant of Israel is going to be saved. But you see all the people trying to destroy Israel throughout the centuries, whether it's Pharaoh, right, kill all the baby boys. The Babylonians came in 586, destroyed Jerusalem. Haman in the book of Esther. You got Herod the Great, killed all the baby boys in Bethlehem. Right? You have Hitler. And then today you have extreme Muslims that are trying to kill Jews. I'm not saying every Muslim. Right? So we have the truth. But Satan is going to bring a bunch of lies, whether you think, oh, I'm a good person to get that. Whatever it is, the Satan will do. So if you're a lost person, you could be possessed by Satan, a demon, if you will. Remember, Satan is only singular, can't be in every place, but you can be possessed by demons. If you're a Christian, you could be oppressed, but you can't be possessed because you have the Holy Spirit. Remember Peter, when he was trying to stop Jesus from going to the cross, he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Doesn't mean he was possessed, but at that moment, Satan was using him, right, to stop the will of God, which is totally impossible. All right, so now we talk about in verse 3, the lust. This is our corrupt nature. We're born with it, this ungodly desires, appetites. And there's so many areas that God deals with, has boundaries. For example, sex would be one of them. So God has a boundary. He says, okay, sex inside of marriage. Now, the world will say the total opposite. They'll say safe sex, free sex, all that kind of stuff. Just enjoy yourself. Use people. That's the philosophy of the world. I mean, I didn't get saved until I was 23 years old. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20, God says this, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth without the body, meaning on the body or done to the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body, meaning he's using his body to sin. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? Now he's talking to Christians, right? For you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and spirit, which are God's. And you notice it says in that verse 2 that we all, right, in verse 3, among whom we all have our conversation. So listen, everybody is a sinner. Everybody is wicked apart from God. You know, a man steals because he's a thief. His stealing doesn't make him a thief. His nature, he's a thief. You got to remember that, right? I'll give you an example. A scripture, Matthew 15, 18. Watch what Jesus said. But those things which are proceed out of the mouth of man come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts. See, your divine nature, I mean, your corrupt nature. What does it come from? The evil thoughts, murderers, adulterers, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. So that's why, again, I say self-righteousness before you were saved or after you were saved is a bunch of nonsense. Everyone's wicked before, even after. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you, but your flesh is just as wicked as mine. It never changes. So whatever one you feed the most is going to win. So don't ever be a self-righteous Christian. Now, you could care about your brother. Hebrews 3:13 says, exhort one another daily as the day is approaching, right? You're going to go exhort your brother. He's in sin. But you're doing that because sin is destroying his life. It's not because I'm better than you. Galatians 6:1 says, you are spiritual. Go to restore such a one. Consider thyself lest I also sin. Right? So keep this in mind. Like, it's all, we're going to get to it in a minute. It's all about God's grace that has changed you. We should be jumping up and down for God's grace. But you first got to understand you're in this condition in order to accept God's grace. This is not easy to preach, but it's the truth. So churches who just preach, God loves you, come to him. It's like, why are they coming? To get a better life? No, you need a Savior because you're a sinner and the wrath of God is on you. Now, there's a bunch of benefits to it. I said one of the benefits that when I was preaching at the funeral, I said, obviously you're a sinner, you need Christ, and the guilt is removed, and I said, you get the Holy Spirit. But I said, one day you're going to see Jenny, because Jenny's in heaven. I said, but that's not where you get saved, right? That's just a byproduct. It's always because you're so away from God. Edward Rustio said this, man needs a new heart, not just a new start. He needs a new life, not just turning over a new leaf. See, these are the world's terms, right? A resurrection, not just a reformation. Signing a pledge card will not suffice. No one can live a life for God until he first receives life from God. Verse 3 talks about the children of wrath. And again, you won't hear this in too many pulpits today. Way back when you did. So all those not saved, not forgiven by God, the wrath will come upon them. Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath, it means the determined, willful indignation of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. John 3:36 says, he that believeth, pistuo, it means completely trust on, the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not, the Son shall not see a life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And the word abideth is in the progressive, continual, it's kind of the idea of presently now, and it's continue going to be until you get saved. So you have to understand that God's wrath will be poured on you. John 3:17-18, for God so sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. So he doesn't want people to be condemned. He doesn't want his wrath to be on people. He says, but the world through him might be saved. That's what he wants. But verse 18, he that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And I shared at the funeral, I said, salvation is not an option. It is a necessity. And if you saw it, I went to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and I said, the Bible says it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. You know, it's better to go to a funeral than a wedding. He's like, what? That's crazy. And a wedding, we're dancing, we're having a great time. But are you thinking of death? Are you thinking you're going to die someday there? Absolutely not. He said, but you go to a funeral like, man, I'm going to be dead sometime. And it makes you to think like, wow, where am I going to spend eternity? I'm not saying it's okay to go to a wedding, but... All right, the next thing. So you first, to be displayed as a trophy of grace, you must understand your depraved condition. But secondly, you must see the demonstration of God's love. So look at verse 4 and 5. This is great now. Now this is the good news coming, okay? It says, but God. Circle those words. It's awesome. We're going to talk about that in a second. And then it says, who is rich in mercy. Thank God. For his great love wherein where he loved us, even when we were dead, again, that same word again, spiritually speaking, in sins, hath he quickened, means alive, came alive spiritually, us together with Christ, by grace you are saved. Now these words, but God, thank God. So I started looking up but God everywhere in the Bible, and man, I could preach a message on it, but I'm going to give you some examples real quick. So, but God just means this. God is intervening in that situation. And this situation, the context is salvation for man, because if it wasn't for but God, you're going to spend eternity in hell away from God forever. So, but God. So, I found one in the Old Testament where Abraham said, remember, he goes, Sarah, she's my sister. Well, I'm going to read the context here. We'll throw it on the screen for you. Put up Genesis 20, 1 through 11. Watch this. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shinar, and so journeyed to Kerar. So he's going to Kerar. Verse 2 says, and Abraham said of his wife, she is my sister. Abimelech, king of Agar, sent and took Sarah. So this king, like, he would marry his, in his harem, he would get all single people, and he married all these women. She's like, oh, she's not married. I'm going to get her. That's basically the context, right? And then it says, verse 3, but God intervenes. And I'm telling you what, he had to intervene. Why? Because through Sarah would come Isaac. And if she got pregnant before that, we're all in big trouble. Yeah, right? But God, he came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, watch this, behold, thou art a dead man. How would you like God appear to say, you're dead, Jeremiah. Tomorrow you're going to die. For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. Now, he didn't know that, of course. And Abimelech had not come to near her, so thank God. He goes, and he's going to tell you why in a second. Watch. And he said, Lord, will thou slay also a righteous nation? He goes, I didn't know. Said he not unto them, she is my sister. And she even herself said, he's my brother. So she was lying too. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. And God said to him in a dream, yea, I know. God knows everything. I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. For I also, watch, withheld thee from sinning against me. Wow. The God's sovereignty stopped him from having intimacy even with Sarah. That's crazy. Therefore, I suffer thee not to touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. He shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. If thou restore her not, then thou shalt not surely die. Thou shalt surely die, thou and all that. He's like, hey, you got a choice here. Then Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all the things there in the ears, and men were sore afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us, and what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not have been done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought, watch this, surely the fear of God is in this place, and will slay me for my wife's sake. Right? When there's no fear of God, no one's going to obey the word of God, right? That's why it says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. Sometimes, you know what? The fear of God stops you from sinning. It's not the love of God. It's like, if I do this, this is going to happen. Another classic one is Joseph. Joseph, of course, jealous about his brothers, thrown into a pit, sold off to slavery, eventually goes to prison. And in the end, of course, he reveals himself and his dad, but then dad dies and the brothers are scared again. And in Genesis 50, 18 through 20, it says, his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said to them, fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. See, he intervened. Doesn't matter what anybody does to you in this life, if you're a child of God and you're walking with him, but God can come at any time. No one is greater or more powerful than anyone else. Don't ever think that. He goes, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass this day to save much people alive. There's other verses real quick to do with salvation, God drawing by his love. Romans 5, 6 through 9, I found this. When we were yet without strength, and in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet preadventure, possibly, for a good man would die, right? He's like, I ain't dying for no criminal. It says, but God, he intervened, commended or showed his love toward us while we're yet sinners. See, man can't be saved without but God. It's impossible. Last one here, 1 Corinthians 3, 4 through 8 says, for a while one saith, I am of Paul, I am another, I am Apollos, are you not carnal? Right? Who then is Paul, who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? He goes, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. God saves people. We're just a human instrument. God is bringing salvation. So he's rich in mercy. And because of that, we have all these provisions. Another church I was at, this guy came in, and he ended up getting saved. And he was the grandson of Peter and Paul Almond. Candy. It was one of my favorites way back when. I love chocolate with coconut, with a nut. It was so good. I don't eat that stuff anymore, but anyway. Because of his grandfather's mercy, he got his inheritance at 18, and then at 25, and then at 35. I set up this trust. He said, when I was 18, I got all these speedboats. I spent all the money. I wasted it all. And then he got saved. And like, but he knows there's a provision coming. It wasn't because he worked hard. It was his grandfather's mercy. And so everything that you have as a Christian, it's because of God's mercy and grace. And that's why we should serve him. It has nothing to do with you. So when God displays this love and the sacrifice, we should serve him because of that. It shouldn't be because of results or I can get something out of it. That's when you know you're in the flesh. Expressions of love gives hope to people. I found this little thing. It says, many years ago, a shabby dressed boy trudged several miles through the snowy streets of Chicago and determined to attend a Bible study conducted by D.L. Moody. When he arrived, he was asked, why did you come to Sunday school so far away? Why didn't you just go over to a church near your home? He answered, said simply, because you love a fellow over here. Yeah, understanding God's love gives you hope. And people who really love you, around you, it gives you hope. First Corinthians 15, 17 through 19. One of the things that when you're not saved, you are miserable. I remember being miserable. I remember going, you know, I was into bodybuilding from 17 to 23, but I'd come home. I'd only party on Saturday nights, and I'd come home 2 o'clock in the morning. And I'd sit there, and it's like, wow, life's empty. It's miserable. And Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 15. Life is miserable without God. 1 Corinthians 15, 17 through 19 says this, and if Christ be raised, your faith is in, not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep, talking about died physically, in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. He's saying, look, if you just had to live on this earth for the rest of your life without any resurrection, life is miserable. Because of the resurrection and the life that we're going to have for all eternity, there's going to be no sin, no sorrow. That keeps you going, even as a Christian. Even when there's bad things happening to you, our hope is not in this life. It's to come. And it's all because of God's grace. Sometimes people come into the where Linda works, and they'll say, oh, my life's miserable. Go home, work, I drink a beer, watch TV, get up, I do the same thing over and over. And then Linda says to her, what? They said to him, Jesus is the answer. Without God's mercy and grace, you are miserable in your sin. Do you have pleasure? Yeah, but it's only moments. And you're in bondage to him because that's all you have. So remember that when you're witnessing to lost people, remember where you were. All right, I'm never going to finish this. All right, let's read verse 8 and 9, and you're taking notes right down. So understand depraved condition. You got to understand to be a trophy of grace. You have to understand that God demonstrated his love. You got to understand that he loved, he died for you. That doesn't save you. That's just, you have to understand that. We must decide by faith to accept God's gracious gift of salvation. All right, let's read verse 8 and 9. This is probably the most famous verse in the Bible besides John 3:16, right? It says this, for by grace, and grace again means unmerited favor, are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You've been a Christian a long time, you've heard those verses over and over and over and over and over. Hopefully you use them, hopefully personally you share them with other people. So God's gracious gift is offered by faith. But be very careful here. Faith is the vehicle to grace. Grace is saving you. It's not faith. And I was trying to think of an illustration. I thought about this. You have a glass or a bottle, and you have water inside, right? What's saving your life or keeping you alive? It's the water. The water is grace. The glass or the bottle is faith. You still need that in order to have the water. It's the vehicle to grace. right? So, because we all say, well, you're saved by faith. It's the vehicle to get to grace. They're both important. I'm not negating one or the other. They're both very important. All right? So no one is born again without understanding they're a sinner, they're depraved, God loves them, and they have to come to Christ, right? And what saves you is God's grace. I'm going to skip a little bit here, guys. So before I leave verse 8, I want to just talk about this. So there's a big, huge debate on what is the gift. Is it faith? Is it grace? Or is it the whole totality of salvation? A couple quotes here I got. Edward Steyer says, and that, the word that, right? So when you read this verse again, verse 8, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, right? So he says, and that, the word, the Greek word is neutered, and it does not refer to faith. So in the Greek, you have different, the way it's written is one has to attach to the other. So he's saying it's in the neuter. It says, which faith is in the feminine, or to grace, it's also feminine. So they're saying that word that can't refer to either faith or grace, but to the fact of being saved by grace on God's part and condition of faith on man's part. Warren Wiersbe, another quote from him, he says, our salvation is the gift of God. That word that, again, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, in the Greek is neuter, while faith is feminine. Therefore, that cannot refer to faith. It refers to the whole experience of salvation, including faith. Salvation is a gift, not a reward. But there's other people like John MacArthur, who I loved, great expositor of the time. He died this past year, I think. And he believes that faith is the gift. Okay, so there's some argument there. I lean towards Warren Wiersbe and those guys than the other way. Again, that's why I've just grown to some people are this way a little bit more, Calvinism. All right, they're still my brothers, you know. And we'll get to heaven, we'll figure all that out. All right, quickly, what is the result of accepting God's grace of faith? First, our destiny is settled right away. Look at verse 6. It says, and he hath raised us up together and made us sit. So it's in the aorist tense, means you're already sitting there together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So the moment you understand I'm depraved, I'm no good, God loves me, you turn to Christ, you automatically are positioned in Christ and you're sitting there already. That's what he's talking about. One day we'll walk the streets of gold, we'll get a new body, but positionally we already sit there. And having and understanding those relationships, and I talk about this in chapter 1, is that you're a child of God, you have an inheritance already. We have to understand that and believe that. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17 says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. Now you see Prince Harry of England. You watch the story a little bit. So he got married, right? And then they're in England for a while. He has all the privileges of England. And then the wife's like, I don't know all the details, but like, I want to go back to America. I become a movie star again. I don't know. I don't read all the tabloids. I know some of this stuff. And it was like, they go back to America, and then they do this special, and they just basically dump on England and the king. It wasn't good. So the brother's all upset. The dad's all upset. So he lost his privileges now. Matter of fact, they want to go on a trip, and they wanted protection. He's like, no, you gave that up. We ain't protecting you. Then recently I saw a couple weeks that now he wants, they're coming back, they're going to move back to England again. And they're going to want all those privileges. The thing about us, we can never lose our privileges. Even when we sin and we go against God, we never lose that because of his grace. All right, so our destiny is settled forever. The second thing as a result is we are displayed as God's trophies of grace, which I started the message at. Look at verse 7. It says, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So this is where, you know, God saves you, but now he's going to display you, not because you're a great Christian. That, remember, we're going to get rewards, and we'll talk about works in a second. You're going to get works. When you work for God, you're going to get a reward. But this is not talking about that. This is talking about you're going to just be displayed as a trophy of grace for all eternity. Look how God is so gracious. And the thing about trophies is, I remember I got this trophy, maybe a little bit bigger, when I was like, I think it was like a 10 years old. I was in the Young Marines, and we had this competition. You do push-ups, you do sit-ups, you do all this kind of stuff. And so I was in it, and my friend Dave Barker, who was the pastor at River Valley, just retired, by the way, and I didn't know him at that time. We were just in the Young Marines. And we did all these competitions, and at the end, we were tied. And in the last competition, we both run, and he ran a little bit faster than I did. And so at the end, I got second place in Seymour. He got first place. But we had no idea that he was third in the state. We were that close. I didn't know that. He got this big, huge trophy, and I got this little teeny trophy. And it was only a one-second difference. So in a human part, trophies, bigger trophies, so we bring glory to that person. Oh, less glory to this person. Not with this. Nobody's getting any glory except God. You're not going to get a bigger trophy. Oh, I'm absolutely not. It's all because of God's grace. I'm just moving fast here. We're saved by God's grace. We're kept by God's grace. 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am, Paul says. So grace saves you. Grace sustains you. Helps you to serve, right? 2 Timothy 2:1, throw that up there, Jonathan. I love this verse because it talks about being empowered by God's grace to serve him. It says, thou therefore, my son, be strong. That word is so important. It means be empowered in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So grace is everything. You should be so excited today if you're a Christian. Like, if you're saved by grace, you are rich in Christ. That grace helps you. It sustains you. It empowers you to do everything. It's not, again, to get a pat on the back or to this or that. It's all about God's grace. That's what this chapter is all about. Once you get past the first three verses. All right, let's read the last verse, verse 10. So what are the results of accepting God's grace? Our destiny is settled. We are displayed of God's grace. We demonstrate our salvation by good works. So look at verse 10 now. It says, we are his workmanship or his product created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So this idea of workmanship has the idea of like a poem or kind of like a working on something like a masterpiece. So the master's working on something to make it beautiful. Todd over here does a great woodworking, makes these things, and he finally fixed the toilet paper holder, by the way, in there. We all fixed it. I've screwed it. We all kind of helped to screw it, fix it up, and it keeps falling. Somebody 2 weeks ago came up to me and handed it to me at the door. And I was like, Todd, can you finally fix this thing, man? Verse 10 is just saying, look, God is working on you. You're a masterpiece. He's working on you to be more Christ-like while you're on this earth. And so it will demonstrate good works. People argue over all this stuff works, so let me tackle this a little bit. So Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, he which began a good work in your salvation, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he's saying, I'm going to keep working on you until you're glorified. And that's what God is doing. Whether you realize it or not, you could kick against him. We're just a bunch of clay. He's the potter. You can fight this off as much as you want, but he's like, no. It's like a parent with a child's like, no, I'm going to keep saying that. Hey, it's wrong. I'm going to encourage you, but I'm not leaving you alone. It's hard when they leave the house and you're still, right? Now you got grandkids and you're still, God, you're still praying. We're not saved by good works, but good works show that we're saved. It's the fruit of salvation. Good works are the evidence of faith. James chapter 2, verse 17 and 18 says, even so faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say that thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you thy faith by my works. I remember John Calvin said, it is faith alone that justifies, but faith cannot stand alone. What does he mean? It has to show works. right? It has to. Now, a person may look good on the outside and doing good things for God, but doesn't mean they're saved. So let me just tackle this a little bit here, right? Why do I know that? Matthew 7, 21 through 23. What did Jesus say? Not everyone that say unto me, Jesus, not Muhammad, not Buddha, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which, what's God's will? That you'd be saved, right? Come to Christ, that's his will, not by works. He says, many. That word scares me. It doesn't say a few. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils. In thy name done many wonderful works. That's goodness, right? I fed the poor. I did this. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you at any time. Depart from me, you work iniquity. However, the reverse is always important, is that don't look at somebody's life in a moment snapshot and say, I don't think they're saved. You got to be careful of that too. You know, because we don't know the heart. No one knows the heart. Jesus said it in Matthew 13, 28 through 30, right? He said, God sows good seed, the devil comes and sows bad seed. He said unto them, an enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest when you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Well, you know, because a tare and a wheat look the same until the end, right? So he's saying, you know, Joe, I don't think Susie's a Christian. Look what you just did. Careful. Let both grow together until the harvest. In the time of the harvest, I'll say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. That would be heaven, right? So true believers, listen, they must demonstrate good works, no doubt. Because when we do that, we show the world Jesus. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. Found this illustration of his lady going to visit a nursing home. And she saw this elderly man and he wasn't eating. And she said to him, what's wrong? Why aren't you eating? He goes, because I'm Jewish. I can't eat this stuff. So she went home and she asked him, hey, what do you want? I want soup. So she went home and made soup and she would frequently bring him soup. And eventually she led him to Christ because of the good works they kept seeing over and over and over. Again, good works don't save, but God sees that and uses that. So, you know, we should demonstrate good works. Now, I just kind of want to end with this. If we say we're Christians and we continue to complain and be miserable because of our circumstances, we're showing that God doesn't exist and he is not gracious. He is not merciful. So I want to kind of challenge all of us that are Christians here today. Like, we're basically saying we're not trophies of grace. You know, we've got to remember our position in order to practice. And we're going to see that in chapters 4, 5, and 6. Remember, I'm spending a lot of time in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. That's your position. He's basically going to say, okay, this is what you do as a worker, as a wife, as a husband, as a child. But you got to go back to chapter 1, 2, and 3. This is what we have. We have the power to do it because of God's grace. So when we fail in those areas, it's going to go back to we forgot our position. We forgot about grace. And like, okay, I'm going to be a good husband to Linda. As long as she's a good wife to me, though, oh, I just lost grace. Keep remembering that as we get there. Last quote here. My favorite person to quote, Warren Wiersbe. We'll throw it on the screen for you. Listen, the only reason I do that over and over again is because a lot of pastors just lie and they say, this is what they did. I've seen it over and over again. Like, just quote the guy. Don't say you thought of this. He goes, are you wearing grave clothes or grace clothes? Oh, I love it. Are you enjoying the liberty you have in Christ, or are you still bound by the habits of the old life in the graveyard of sin? As a Christian, you have been raised and seated on the throne. Practice your position in Christ. He has worked for you, and now let him work in you and through you that he might give you an exciting, creative life to glorify God. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy and your long-suffering. But God, thank you, Lord, for the but gods. Everyone here, your head bowed, eyes closed, maybe you're watching at home. The first three verses are very important. You have to understand that you are a sinner and the wrath of God is upon you in order to say, I need a Savior. So that's the starting point. That's the first step. I'm no good. I can't get to heaven. I need a Savior. And thank you, Lord, for your love. And thank you for your mercy and your grace that can save me. So you have to take your faith that we just said, right? Faith is the vehicle to get to grace. You say, Lord, I am no good. I'm a sinner. I need you. I'm going to turn from my sin and what I'm trusting and trust only you by faith. We thank you that grace will come. It will take away your sin. You'll also get the Holy Spirit. Begin to have this power now within you to live a life of grace. And you will demonstrate works, Christ living in you, coming out. Still stay humble, thankful. So, Father, forgive us Christians here today. If you're not saved, please come and talk to me. Write to me. I want you to understand the gospel. Get saved. But if you're a Christian, are you living in misery? Are you complaining a lot? Are you looking to use people or complain about people and I'm in this and that? You forgot about God. And so we need to ask God to forgive us this morning. Lord, forgive us for complaining, for not taking our inheritance, for not using it. Forgive us for abusing grace. And so we yield back to the Spirit today. We recognize everything that we have. And we're going to be joyful, be abundant. It's not what we possess in our hands. It's not what's on our bank account. You said you will take care of that as we serve you, put you first in our life. And so we come back to grace today. The grace that saves, the grace that sustains, the grace that helps us to walk, the grace that empowers us to serve you, not for some result or for some pat on the back or some pleasure of ours. It's being motivated by grace. And so we thank you for this great chapter. As we continue on your word, it's so powerful. Please get up, go live for Jesus today. We pray in his name, amen. God bless you. Have a great day.